recorded on this too, because everything else is recorded. Matthew chapter 13. We're actually going to read not the whole chapter, but just beginning of verse chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 up to 15. Matthew 13. I said 13, right? Okay. Actually, we're going to just do 1 to 9, and then I'm going to read like the second half as I go on. Okay. So, just as an intro, chapter 13 comprises a number of parables or extended madrayim that continue the general theme of discipleship, describing membership in the kingdom of heaven. So his parables are referring to the kingdom of heaven. Okay, many have suggested that the chapter should be divided into two sections, verses 1 to 35 and 36 to 52. But since Matthew is so fond of triads, it seems warranted to consider the possibility that the chapter is structured in three sections. And by the way, these are some notes from Tim Hegg's study on the book of Matthew. I mean, these are just little excerpts. His study is really in depth, but he's got some good nuggets. When we look for a triadic structure, it appears to be evident, as Alice Davies has shown. So here we're going to look at the structure first of chapter 13. From verses 1 to 9, we have the parable of the sower, which is what we're going to be focusing on today. Verses 10 to 17, discussion of parables. Verses 18 to 23, interpretation of the sower. 24 to 30, parable of the tares. 32, parable of the mustard seed. 33, parable of the leaven. 34 to 35, discussion of parables. 36 to 43, interpretation of the tares. The next is verse 44, the parable of the treasure. 45 to 46, the parable of the pearl. 47 to 48, the parable of the net. 49 to 50, the interpretation of the net. 51 to 52, discussion of the parables. Hallelujah. Note that each section begins and ends with a key word which forms an inclusion for that section. While sections 2 and 3 each have three parables, the opening parable of the sower in section 1 is the longest and therefore offers a general balance of material for the three shorter parables in each of the following sections. Further, there are seven parables in all, and once again, it appears that Matthew or Matthew has arranged them into a clearly defined structure. In general, the opening parable of the sower describes four types of soil upon which seed is sown. It seems very possible that the subsequent parables offer further descriptions of each of these four soils. Now, in Greek, the word parable is parabole, and it means a similitude that is symbolically fictitious narrative, a figure, a parable, or a proverb. In Hebrew, it is mashal, and it's denominative from the root 49:12 is liken, that is to use figurative language, an allegory, adage, song, or like, and transitively to resemble, like, compare, or use a proverb, speak, or utter. Now we're going to look at just some examples in the Tanakh. You're going to see that this is, again, a very Hebraic way of teaching, using parables and stories to get a point across. Let's look at Judges chapter 9, verses 8 to 20. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to give an example, okay? This is an example of a parable. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I reign my fatness with which God and men are honored, and go to wave over the trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come, reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "You come, reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, "You come, reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come down from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of the Midian." And again, this is a story relating to Abimelech. Okay, go to 2 Samuel 12, 1-7. This is a very familiar story with Nathan is confronting David. But he confronts them with a story, okay? "Then Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely this man, what this man has done deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel.'" So he used a story, a picture, to show him his sin. You know, and David pronounced really judgment on himself, you know, because he says, well, what he did was wrong, and it was really a picture of what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. Go to Psalm 49:4. And again, I'm just showing you from the Tanakh that the use of parables was a common thing, and Yeshua was, you know, the best at it. Hallelujah. 49:4, "I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp." And then go to Psalm 78:2. "I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old." And again, actually, too, this is actually a messianic prophecy, too, pointing to Yeshua. Isaiah 5, 1-7. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me? What more there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did I produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do, my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled under on ground." So again, here you see a picture. Let's go on, verse 6. "And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hewed, but briars and thorns will come up. It will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his delightful plant, thus he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Go to Ezekiel 17, verse 2. And this is actually a parable of two eagles and a vine, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. He plucked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to a land of merchants. And he set it as in a city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine with its branches towards him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. But there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage, and behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and sent out its branches towards him from the beds where it was planted that he might water it. It was planted in good soil beside abundant waters that it might yield branches and bear fruit and become a splendid vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its sprouting leaves wither? And neither by great strength nor any many people can it be raised from its roots again. Behold, though it be planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as the east wind strikes it, wither on the beds where it grew? Again, this is Ezekiel prophesying, but he's using a metaphor. He's using a picture to show the judgment coming on Israel. And if you look at this and compare it to the parable of the sower, you're going to really see a similarity. Okay, go to Ezekiel 20, verse 49. I love how, you know, Adonai paints us pictures and shows us, you know, pictures of things, because he knows we're visual too. You know, people are visual. They need to see things in order to understand sometimes, okay? Verse 49, then said, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, he is not just speaking parables. So again, you see verse chapter 21 talks about the parable of the sword of the Lord. Okay, so I'm showing these you so you can see that in the Tanakh, the use of parables was common, a common way to teach Hebraically, to even prophesy over people. Go to then Ezekiel 23, 3 to 14. Let's go to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There their beasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. And their names were Ohala, the elder, and Olabah, her sister, and they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem is Ohilaba. And Ola played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. And she bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, with all whom she lusted after with all their idols and defiled herself. And she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her, and they handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, and they took her sons and her daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Then she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her. Now for her sister Oholibama saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lusts than she, and her harlotries are more than the harlotry of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she had defiled herself, and they both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion. So again, this is talking about, again, the northern and southern tribes and their idolatry against Yahweh. But again, you see the picture he's painting. He's painting a very graphic picture of what, you know, their harlotry was in his eyes. So now let's kind of look at an overview. This is an overview of the seven parables we're going to be looking at. But again, we're not going to look at them all at one time, because I just don't want to, you know, go through them. That's why it's taken me so long to go. I have probably about 40 hours of teaching just on the book of Matthew. And I'm starting to put it back on the podcast from the beginning. Okay, because it's important. If we are going to study and absorb any words, the first words we need to study and absorb are the one of our Messiah Yeshua, because he has something to tell us. So we hear this, we see the seven parables, and in a way, I mean, the menorah is kind of a picture of a menorah too, because the menorah has seven candles. Okay, we've got the sower, we have the tares, the mustard seed, leaven, treasures, pearl, and net. And this is all about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Yahweh. So why did Yeshua teach in parables? For several reasons. One, because God's creation and nature, if properly listened to, reveal the hand of God. Again, if you notice, all the scriptures I just read you from the Tanakh, he was using, you know, pictures of nature and, you know, to paint a picture. Two, it is good teaching to take what is commonly understood and use it as an illustration of profound and deep truths. Three, because Yeshua intended that those who had their eyes opened by the Ruach would understand, and those whose eyes were closed would remain in their ignorance. This he plainly states in Matthew 13, Mark 3, and Luke 8. There are some guidelines for interpreting the parables which should be carefully considered, and this is really important, and I like what Tim Hegg pointed out about this. Number one, to begin with, as with any biblical text, understand the words and phrases themselves. This is of utmost importance. To find the main theme or lesson the parable is teaching, this will often be obvious by the final or key statement. The moral of the story is. Okay, all these scriptures in the Tanakh, there was, you know, it was pointing to, you know, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, okay? Too often parables are interpreted as though they were narrative or even legal texts in which each aspect of the story and many that are extensions of the story are thought to play a key role in the proper interpretation and application. But this is not the purpose of parables. The purpose is to graphically or dramatically illustrate a main point or teaching. Most often, if parables are made to walk on all four, the illustration will fail or something will be imported into the parable, which the parable giver never intended. Again, we see that with Nathan. I mean, he painted a very, you know, perfect picture where David, you know, well, you know, saw the injustice and, you know, pronounce judgment, than what Nathan says, you're the man, this is you. So it was a very clear picture. Usually the primary theme or point is obvious. This is what the parable is meant to teach. The individual things within the parable cannot teach something independent of the main theme or point. Be careful not to base doctrines or specific teachings and the individual things within parables. For instance, in the parable of the net, some of the fish are evil. This does not mean that wherever you may see a fish in the Bible, it represents evil. That is not the point of the story. Let each of the individual things in a parable direct the story towards the primary theme or teaching point. And a lot of times, you know, people will, you know, will see the parable of the fish. Well, that means all fish are evil. We shouldn't eat fish, you know, or the symbol of fish, that's evil, you know. It's like people take things out of context and out of its meaning. And this is, you know, what he's trying to say. Take it in the context and, you know, in the spirit of what it is saying. Likewise, metaphors are often fluid. A metaphor in a given parallel may represent something entirely different than the same metaphor in a different parable. And this is often more true when comparing a parable, something like apocalyptic literature. Birds in the parable of the mustard seed seem clearly to indicate the grandeur of the tree that it produced. Birds in an apocalyptic text might be portents of evil, especially if they are birds of prey. Similarly, leaven in one place may represent sin, while in another text may stand for joy. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, leaven is clearly that which is undesirable and sinful. Yet leaven in the loaves offered at Shavuot have no such connotation. In the end, then, it is important to allow the parable to tell its own story and within the context in which it is told, and not to import data from other texts or contexts. All right, hallelujah. I'm going to do a little, we're going to see a little illustration video, too, of the sower, sow the words. Again, it's, you know, I just found this. I was, like, Googling for, you know, just a picture, and I found this video, and I thought, this is so cute, but it's such a perfect visual that you're going to get as we're teaching the word. So here again, we have four types of soil. The sower went out to sow. Okay, the sower is the one who's doing the action, but that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable are those that are hearing. Okay, it's the hearing. And we're going to look at the four soils, the packed soil or the hard soil, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. So hallelujah, enjoy this. I wish, you know, I'd probably show this to the kids later because it's really cute. That was a good illustration. Hallelujah. Right. So now you got the visual in your head. as we go to the scriptures now. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 13, or Matthew chapter 13. And again, when we study the Word, it's the same thing when we study the Torah. We don't look at it as, you know, something that, okay, well, that was, you know, their life, and those are the mistakes they made, and we need to, how can we apply it to our life? Because, you know, Stacey, you can go on over if you want to move. You know, because the Word, you know, Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the same mistakes their ancestors made, we could very well make, too, if we don't give heed to the Word, okay? So again, I love the parables of Yeshua, and we're going to, as we go into this too, we're going to look at like Hebrew idioms as well, because Yeshua used a lot of Hebrew idioms when he taught. And if you'd understand Hebrew idioms, some of the things he said are going to go right over your head and not make any sense. You have to bring them back into its Hebraic context, okay? Remember, Yeshua was Jewish. He grew up in a Jewish environment. He was dealing with Jewish people who knew the Torah. Okay, we can't approach the Bible with a Greco-Roman mindset. Because if we do, we're going to miss half of what God's saying. We have to put our, you know, our yarmulkes on, hallelujah, and think like a Hebrew, okay, not like a Greek or a Roman, hallelujah. So as we study the words of Yeshua, remember, okay, he is the Jewish Messiah teaching his Talmudim, teaching his Jewish people how to walk in the Torah. Okay, he said he did not come to do away with the Torah. He says, but to, you know, correctly teach it, correctly, you know, give correct understanding to it. Beginning with verse 1. On that day, Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, so now here we're getting to the parable of the sower. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Shema, listen to what I'm saying. Okay, so here he's laying a foundation. Okay, and the point of this is not the sower. Okay, the sower is, yeah, again, Yeshua, who is preaching the word of the kingdom. He's giving them the word, the Torah. Okay, the subject is are those that are hearing. And how you can have four different, you know, a group of people, and you have four different people are going to hear things in different ways depending on the soil, or really to me the soil is the heart, how they're receiving it in their heart. So we have, again, we have those by the roadside who the soil is packed and hard. You know, you can maybe look at somebody who's with a hard heart. You know, again, back then they didn't have cement roads, okay? The roads were packed very hard. So, you know, if you throw seed on them, they're not going to go into the ground because it's packed. I mean, if you were going to use that kind of ground for, you know, planting. Now, Rabbi, you know, Scott has the green thumb. So, I mean, he could probably really relate to this parable. You know, but you would have to, you know, if you're a gardener or a farmer or whatever, you're going to know what is good soil and what is bad soil. Okay, but here the sower is sowing the seed. And when they sowed seed back, then they would just fling it back and forth. You know, they didn't have all the fancy equipment that they have today. They would just walk and fling the seed as they were going, sowing it. So the next one you have, rocky ground, no depth, or a mixture. Okay, it's not just soil, but there's rock. So there's a mixture there. Okay, then you have thorns in the soil that choke the good roots. I mean, soils could be a picture of the thorns in the soil of bitter roots in the heart, bitterness in the heart, okay, that'll choke. If you're a bitter person, it's going to choke that word that the Ruach HaKodesh is trying to give you. Okay? Then there's the good soil, the perfect soil, those that have teachable hearts that are hungering and thirsting after the kingdom of God and want to learn. And they don't only want to learn when they're here being taught, where do they go? They go to the Word. They are like the Bereans. When they were taught, you know, Paul was telling you about Messiah, you know, what do? They went to the Word to see if these things were so. Not that they were doubting, but they just wanted to make sure that that was the Word. Hallelujah. And Yeshua is going to give the explanation again of this parable. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And in a way, again, to bring it to our times, we can understand how when we're sharing our Hebraic roots with different people, depending on the type of soil that's in their heart, that's how they're going to receive it. Okay? So again, we have the in verses 19, 20, 22, and 23, he's going to give the explanation, but we're not going to go there yet. Verse 10. And the Talmudim came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be more given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he does, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has become dull, and with their heart, with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hallelujah. What a blessing. I mean, it's just, again, it's like, you know, sometimes you ever think, well, Father, how come when I heard it, I got it? And then I share it with somebody else and they don't get it. You know, I believe that we are, you know, again, their first fruits, that God is calling, you know, his people Israel back to the Torah. And it's bearing, because our hearts that we want the truth. We don't want the mixture in our lives. We don't want the rock in our lives. You know, we're busy getting the rocks out of our lives. You know, like I said, Rabbi Scott, he's the expert gardener. I mean, he could take a plant that's half dead and bring it back to life. You know, me, I can take a plant that's alive and I look at it and it's like, it's gone. It's just not my gift, you know. And I would, you know, but he knows, like, what's good soil, what's bad soil. What plant will grow good in this area and what plant wouldn't grow good in this area. I mean, that's his gift, so I think he could really probably relate to this parable and what Yeshua is saying. But again, Yeshua's teachings are so simple, but yet so deep and profound. Sometimes they're so simple that people don't get it. Yeah. You know, it just goes right over their head. Again, it's like when we heard, and I'm bringing this again back to our time, how, you know, here he's talking to people that studied the Torah, that heard the prophets, that knew Messiah was coming, yet when Messiah was in their midst, a lot of them didn't get it, didn't see it. Okay, but there was a group that did. Hallelujah. And again, too, we see a lot of times, too, people coming into this walk that have some thorns in their life still. And they need to, you know, get out those thorns. You know, we need to continually cultivate what's in our hearts, because those thorns can keep us from continuing to learn. You know, we'll get it, but then all of a sudden, you know, we see again, you know, people that'll come in and, you know, they're so excited about the Hebraic roots and, oh, wow, you know, this is really interesting. And then you tell them about, you know, the Sabbath and the feast, you know, and their ears perk up. But then when you tell them it's a lifestyle, it's like, oh, okay, well, that was for back then.
Right.
You know, it was like, okay, well, that was, you know, that was for back then. But then there's a group that hears it and it gets excited. It brings life to them and say, yeah, this is the truth. This is the truth. I get it. I see it in the Word. I get it. You know, and Yeshua says, those are, that's the kind of soil that's going to receive reward and blessing. Am I judging them? No, because, you know, a lot of them just don't get it. They just don't understand. Maybe the rock hasn't allowed them to have the understanding yet.
Right.
You know, maybe he's preparing us to learn, like his Talmudim, to teach, so we can teach people the truth without attacking them and offending them, and help them to get the rocks and the thorns and receive the word in the spirit of love.
Amen.
Okay? So again, there was a lot of, you know, Yeshua had a lot of Talmudim, you know, but a lot of them didn't get what he was saying. But some did. What this inner group, he was preparing them so they can go forward and share what he has taught them. I mean, this teaching is so jam-packed and power-packed. I mean, when you think of it. And it's just, again, but we can't let arrogance come into our lives either. You know, and say, wow, look at me, I got it. You know, because we have an attitude like that, guess what? We're going to start getting some thorns growing up in our heart, and we're going to have wrong attitudes. And when the Ruach HaKodesh is trying to teach us something, we're going to become arrogant and pride. Well, hey, I know it. No, you don't. I tell you, I've been studying the Word for almost 40 years, and every time I study it, it's like I don't know anything.
Yeah.
You know, it's like it's new. It's just so, I mean, this is God's very Word. You can't read it like a novel. Okay, well, I read it through. You know, or else how you get a book and you just read the end of the book. It's like, okay, I know how it ends. No, it's like it's a constant studying, letting that Word change our hearts. Letting that Word cultivate the soil within our hearts and make it soil that God can use for his glory. Hallelujah, so that God will see us, that we'll be walking, we'll see, you know, like a beautiful garden. Hallelujah, not a garden that's full of thistles and thorns and, you know, weeds that are choke. You know, again, an example, one of the examples says the weeds come and choke the word. So here, let's go on to verse 18, and Yeshua explains the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes away and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Now, that happens. You share the Hebraic, you know, and I'm just bringing it to where we are, okay? The truth of the Torah to people. The truth of, you know, that, hey, Messiah was Yeshua. He kept the Torah. You know, and at first they'll say, yeah, but what him? The enemy comes and saying, oh, that's legalism. They're a bunch of Judaizers. You know, you're going to lose your salvation. You know, the enemy always comes to attack the word. And so what happens is they allow that those negative words to influence their heart, and they walk away. The second group, and one... and the one on whom seed was sown, again, seed is what? The word. Okay, the entire word of God. When Yeshua was speaking, what word did they have? The Tanakh. Okay, so he's referring to the Tanakh. He's referring to what the Torah says, what the prophet says. Hallelujah. Everything in the Brit Hadashah is based on the Torah. Okay. He says, and seed was sown on rocky places, and this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution rises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I couldn't tell you how many people, and I'm sure other congregations have experienced it. People will come in for a season, but the minute the family persecution comes and the persecution from friends, they say, well, you know what, I better back off from you people. I'm going back to where I was. Again, they walk away from it because of the persecution. You know what? This isn't a cakewalk. You know, this is a walk where, again, we were looking at the Torah and how Isaac was going into the land and how the Philistines were jealous because of the blessing upon them and tried to destroy. Every time they built a well, they'd fill the well up with dirt. You know, and he just kept on moving on until, you know, he found the well and they didn't want it. And it was, you know, God blessed him. But it's the same, you know, same way in our walk. It's
but
like we
always kept the peace, too.
Right. It's the same way, you know, in our walk. It's like the enemy is going to come and try to discourage us from the truth, try to discourage you from being with like-minded believers in Messiah, trying to discourage you from speaking the truth that you know. And what we have to do, we have to take those rocks and say, you know what, I don't want these rocks in my life. I'm taking them and I'm plucking them out. Verse 22, and the one in whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what happens, okay? And again, let me tell you, when it comes to keeping Shabbat, you are going to have more resistance than you ever did when you were in the church. You know, when you were in the church, I'm sure you never had, you know, I mean, you made sure you were there. And it's like you didn't have the resistance that you have when it comes to coming to Shabbat.
For a lot of reasons.
Right. And again, God wants us, God has called us to bear fruit. But again, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, well, I've got, you know, and again, I'm not bringing condemnation, but I'm telling a fact. You know, well, I got to make money, and so I got to work. I'm sorry, I got to work on Shabbat because I got to make money. Okay, or well, you know, I really have this. I got, you know, this thing to do, and you know, I have to do it. You know, once in a while, you do have things, but let me tell you, there's a cost to following Yeshua. Yeah. He says that, you know, whoever, you know, and it sounds harsh, but he says, and he doesn't, when he's saying whoever hate, you know, doesn't, you know, love him more than they love his mother, father, sister, brothers, or children, is not worthy of the kingdom. He's not saying they don't have importance in your life, but he's saying you need to keep your priorities straight. Okay? You need to put, when you put God first, He will make sure that things go well with your children and your family and your jobs and your finances. But when you start putting, you know, this thing, the cart before the horse, and saying, well, you know, I got to make my money first, you know. I got to do this first. Again, the deceitfulness of riches. And, you know, you see that, you know, too, yeah, God wants to bless his people, but that has been taken to the extreme. You know, he wants, again, the Jewish understanding of being blessed is having enough to meet your own needs and an abundance left to provide and help somebody else. That's what prosperity is for. You know, not so we could walk around, right, with Rolex watches and, you know, diamond rings and, you know, mansions for homes. It's because it's
prosperity
for the kingdom. Right. So again, he says, the one whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word. Okay, what, you know, what are those the thorns? Those are the teachings of men, the traditions of men, you know, the celebrations that aren't biblical versus the celebrations in Leviticus 23, the feast of Yahweh. And the worry of the world, well, what are going to people think? You know, if I start doing this, you know, this Jewish stuff, you know, what are they going to think? It's like, who cares what they think?
Deceitfulness.
When you start worrying about what people can think, you're going to lose that anointing and that call. Because you're always going to have somebody who's going to criticize you and not agree with you. And I guarantee when you come into this, you know, a lot of your friends that you thought were friends are going to go by the wayside. You know, but you continue to walk in love. I remember, you know, when I came into this, all my Christian friends thought I was crazy, you know, because I didn't really know how to explain it to them. I was like, can't you see it? Can't you understand it? It's like, and it was so frustrating because they couldn't understand it, you know. But again, they just kind of all was like, oh, man, geez, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. But it's just like, I knew it was the truth. Because every time, again, the enemy would come with doubt, I said, you know, Father, you have to show me. And he brought me right back to the word. And he'd show me the word, saying, my spirit be like, yeah, that's the truth. That's the truth. Again, the battle is up, you know, up here. Because you read the word and your spirit's always going to agree and bear witness with the word. Okay? So we have to get to the point where, you know, we're not going to allow affliction or persecution keep us and make us fall and have us fall away. Again, we've seen people that come. We've had people, you know, and you know, God bless them, we're praying for them, you know, but come in, and it's like, you know, the earth's going to have to open, and, you know, and swallow him up whole before I leave here. But then we see the persecution starts coming in their life, and all of a sudden, they start looking at us at the bad guy, and they get mad, and they leave. And they don't realize it's a spiritual battle that's going on. Okay, so if people don't get it, you know what, you just love them and pray for them. Pray for the soil that's in their heart. Pray that they will get it. But again, if we, you know, Yeshua knew how to give a message. You know, learn the art of, like Yeshua did, of telling a story. Amen. Of showing a story and bringing it to the Word. Yeshua always did. He gave the story to point out spiritual truth. And again, this sower sows word is so plain. You know, the children probably understand it better than we sometimes,
but
you
that's
know.
That's the way he did things.
Right.
So simple that a child could understand.
So again, the thorns. This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, that goes with any area of our life. If we're standing for healing, if we're believing God for a spouse, if we're believing God for a new job, if we're believing God to get delivered from something, we have to believe what the word says, because the enemy is going to come with those thorns and thistles and say, thank you for the very beginning, did God really say that? Did he really mean that you can be healed? Did he really, you know, do you really think that you're a part of Israel? Come on. You know, he'll constantly, you know, these thoughts, no, come on, tell me, you haven't had these thoughts? You know, he's like contradicting what the word says. And what did Yeshua say? It is written. He went back and says, it is written. When he's quoting the Torah. It is written. Because he'll make you doubt the word. Okay, and what's in our heart, the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when the pressure is on, you're going to know exactly what's in your heart. Believe me, I know, here you thought, well, I am full of faith. I know that, you know, that I can get through this. But when the pressure's on, all of a sudden, what's coming out of your mouth? Oh, I'm so afraid. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, I'm going to, you know, my kids are all going to, you know, go to hell. They're all going to, you know, is that believing the word? It's like, you know, no, it says that one of the prophecies is that our children would come back from the land of the enemy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But we have to believe the word, because the word is the one that's going to change our hearts. Anybody's heart can go from a hard heart to a heart that receives the word. I think all of us had hard hearts when we first heard the gospel. You know, I know that God, you know, when people came to me with the word, again, gospel is Besora, and it's about the gospel is about the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the good news. It's about the kingdom of Yahweh. And when people would start, you know, share with me about, you know, the love of Yeshua, you know, they said Jesus, but, you know, he knows who he is, you know. At first, it was like my heart was hard, and I heard what they were saying, and I was being convicted, but my heart was hard. So what they were saying was kind of like, you know, I didn't want to receive it. But those words were powerful, and the more, you know, people came across my path and gave me the word, my heart started softening up. Why? Because somebody was praying for me. Prayer will soften those hard hearts. Prayers will help to destroy the rockiness and the thorns that are in people's lives from hearing this word too, from hearing about the Torah. Because we've got a lot of them too that come into this have bitterness towards the church because they feel they've been lied to. But you can't allow that bitterness into your heart. So, you know, they're teaching what they were taught. This is a work of the Ruach HaKodesh. You got to pray that the Spirit of Yahweh opens their hearts. And when you sow the word, and if they don't receive it, you just keep on going on. Let the word do its work.
Right.
You know, I refuse to argue with somebody who doesn't want to hear the truth.
Right.
You know, if they don't want to hear it, then I'm just saying fine. But if somebody really wants to hear it, you know, I'll give them a little, but you need to encourage them. They need to come. They need to be taught. They need to learn more. You don't get it in one day. You may get the understanding, but it takes years and years of study. It takes not only studying, but being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's where the blessings come, is from walking in obedience to his word. Again, Yeshua, again, he is pointing this out. And verse 23, and the one in whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, or the Torah, the Tanakh, the words of the prophets, and understands it. And indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Hallelujah. Again, God wants us to bear fruit in our life. I just did a whole series in my radio program on the fruit of the Ruach HaKodesh. Again, but you are those. That's why you're here on Shabbat. I guarantee most of us, I mean, I had a grandmother who was a Shabbat keeper, okay, who was, you know, I've got, you know, Jewish roots on either side, but my parents didn't believe nothing. You know, they didn't. It was just like, that was, you know, we weren't taught anything. I mean, most of what I learned was out of my own heart and hungering for God. But when we heard this, but first, we heard about Messiah, and he changed our life. And it's a walk. You know, again, this walk, you know, when we were first saved maybe 30, 40 years ago, you know, I knew about, you know, the Hebraic roots and stuff, but it just, you know, there wasn't the move that there is now. Right. It was just starting. I mean, of course, you'd think there'd be more Messianic congregations in Chicago with all the people, but, you know, one day there will. Hallelujah. Yeah. But again, now we see people from all different churches, they're getting it. They're like hungry to learn it, okay? But again, we're going back, they hear it, but then somebody comes and persecutes them, you know, saying, well, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to, you know, that's for the Jews. That's not for you. Wait, doesn't Paul say that we are grafted into the olive tree? He says, you former Gentiles.
Right.
You know, he says, you again, and actually it's both sides. You know, Judah has not yet totally accepted a lot of Judah, their brother Ephraim. But they will one day. We got to pray for their hearts because they've got some heart issues, and you can't blame them. You know, we had some very interesting dialogue, you know, going on and between some teachers, and I'm not going to mention their names right now, but it was just really... The one person was from Judah, Messianic believer. The other person was Ephraim, very well known. And, you know, it's just like, and to me, God just showed me this, wow, this is prophetic what was happening.
Yeah.
And the one from Judah was saying, no, you know, yes, you are spiritually a part of Israel, but the land is only for the Jews. Okay, and then the man who, you know, was from Ephraim was saying, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says we're one, we're your brothers, you know. And the one was saying, well, you need to repent. Ephraim saying, I've already repented, you know. It's like, and we're going back and forth. Well, you need to make restitution. Because if anybody's made restitution, it's Ephraim. They've been, you know, they've been repenting to their brother. They've been asking forgiveness. They've been showing them the love. They want to work with them. So you can see, you know, there's not quite that understanding yet, but again, it was a picture, and this is, you know, something good is going to come out of this dialogue that I was kind of like in the middle of, you know, and just kind of, you know, watching it. But it was a good thing, you know, because there was just a partial understanding of who Ephraim is on the part of Judah, because there's a fear there, there's a fear of assimilation, there's a fear of again, replacement theology, because this person told this other person, well, you're teaching replacement theology. He says, no, I'm not teaching replacement theology. I'm teaching what the Word says. He says, we're not replacing, we're joining together. As Yahweh said, in the last days we go, we don't want to replace anybody. You know, and they were saying, well, you know, they need to repent of, you know, all the, you know, the, again, the Jews they murdered. Yeah, there needs to be, you know, repentance, you know, and this person, their main thing is to go into the church and have them preach, you know, have them repent. But Ephraim, he has repented. They are coming home. Again, it's a parable of the, you know, the prodigal son who's coming home. And again, this person was given scripture and scripture and scripture, and again, the other person just didn't quite get it yet, but they will, because there was good dialogue, you know, coming together. But again, it's like we have to get past those issues in our heart, and we need to see what the Word of God says. We need to, you know, when we hear the truth, we need to go to the Word. Okay, again, just as anybody's teaching.
Not only see it, but understand it.
We need to go back into the Word and see it in context. Again, that's why we have classes. That's why we have Torah study in the morning. That's why we do everything we do, so you can be trained to go out and be able to reach those in that God brings across your path with the truth, with intelligence, you know, and in a spirit of love. And ask God, Father, you know, bring me people that have hearts that are ready to receive, that are ready to hear this. Okay, again, it's like people, you know, you can see just the different pictures, really, even of people bringing it to this move of the Ruach, because this is a move of the Ruach in these last days. This calling, again, this just isn't happening in, you know, Chicago, Illinois. It's happening all over the world. People are being called back to this truth. And a lot of people are hearing it, and some are, again, their heart has been hardened because of there could be a spirit of anti-Semitism in their heart. So they're hardened to hear anything that has to do with Israel and Judah, so they don't want to receive it. There's those that have that rocky soil, that mixture, you know, that Babylonian pagan stuff in their lives still, that mixture. And it's like, well, yeah, it's the truth, but, you know, I can't give up my traditions. It's like, yeah, I know one of the excuses is, yeah, we know it's pagan, but we made it holy. Well, since when did God give us the authority to take something that's pagan and make it holy? He hasn't. You know, that's true replacement theology,
right.
Saying that God has replaced his feast with a pagan holiday. Replacing the truth. Okay, again, the thorns in our life, those are some that come and they still have issues in their life where they're not really ready to totally commit. Okay, but they need to be encouraged. They need
or
to
submit.
What do we do when we, you know, when do we let the weeds grow in our grass? What do you do? Right, you dig them up. You don't let them grow because you know what? If they grow, they're going to take over.
Right.
You'll have same thing with our plants. If you don't cultivate the plants, the weeds are going to take over. Okay, so there's work to do. And there's work to do. Again, we want to be those that are of good soil, that when the rock is speaking to our heart, we're going to receive it with joy. And joy and obedience. Because the true Ruach HaKodesh is never going to lead you contrary to the Word.
Amen.
That's why you need to know the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh. You need to know His voice. Yeshua says, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. You know, you heard His voice. He brought you here. You know, the devil didn't bring you here. You know, it's like, He wants you the other way. He doesn't want you to come here. It's the Spirit. You heard God talking to you. I think there's a scripture, it's in the prophets, but it talks about in the end days, about God gathering Israel from the four corners of the world, and he actually uses the, they translate it into English as, and I will whistle for them.
Yep.
I will whistle. We're hearing, you know, that whistle, the shofar, calling us together, calling us back, and we need to stick together. You know, we need to be patient with one another and let the Ruach HaKodesh cultivate our soil so that we have the fruit. Again, if you look through, we'll do a study on fruit in the Word. God is very concerned about the fruit in our life. You know, he says, those that don't bear fruit, I need to do some pruning here. You know, I need to cut some things out of their life so that more fruit can produce. Again, if you look at Galatians, and I'm going to end with this, because Yahweh wants us to bear fruit in his kingdom. And again, I did a whole, you know, series on this on the radio, and it's archived, so you could listen to it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. But if you are led by the Ruach, you are not under the law. Now, is Paul saying you're no longer under the Torah? No, you're no longer under the law of sin and death. Okay? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as if I forewarned you. Here he's like, you know, saying it twice. I warned you once, and I'm warning you again, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace. Love is ahava, joy, simcha, peace, shalom. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against it's a small. It's not talking about, you know, it's talking about there's nothing that'll condemn us in our heart, because these are Torah principles. Now those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Ruach, let us also walk by the Ruach. Do not let us become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. You know, the envy again is a picture of somebody with hard soil. When we were looking at the Torah portion, and the Philistines, it said they envied. They were full of jealousy, and that envy caused them to want to destroy everything Israel was building. You know, still going on today. Israel builds up, the enemy's shooting rockets in, trying to destroy what Israel's doing, but you know what? They will not prevail. Hallelujah. So we need to take, again, this parable, you know, seriously about, you know, the soil. When we hear the word, even when we hear the word on Shabbat, you know, it takes discipline to sit and listen to the word. Because I guarantee you, I mean, I look at you, some of you, and some of you are like ready to doze off. Why? Because that flesh doesn't want you to hear. I mean, you got to fight to make yourself listen, you know, to Shema. So it says, hear, Shema, hear what I'm saying. Okay, because the enemy, how many have ever said, well, I'm going to read the word and I'm going to study, and all of a sudden you're reading and you're like, you're asleep. Doesn't happen when you're reading, you know, something else.
Something else. As soon as you set out to do that, he'll bring something else to get you off of that plan.
So we have to put that flesh under. We have to make a determination
to the word.
Right. The determination to, you know, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. To have that. Why? So Messiah will be glorified in our life. And to encourage people. If you, again, we see, you know, people that are making a transition into this. You know, it was like they're kind of like, you know, kind of on again, off again. But we need to continue to pray for them that they'll become faithful.
Right.
You know, again, God is calling a faithful remnant, a remnant of Talmudim, that he's training up with the truth of the Ruach, so we can, you know, because again, it says in the last days there's going to be a great apostasy. Yeah. It's already started.
Yeah. Yeah.
I make it my business to know what's going on in the church and what's being taught in a lot of these churches, and it's appalling. New Age, you know, there's a church down the street that says, come and walk our labyrinth. You know, those are pagan practices. You know, but within, there's still a faithful remnant that are crying and hungering for the truth. And again, they just don't get it yet. But you know, don't be discouraged. You've planted seeds of the word in their life, and you're going to pray, okay, Father, let them think of what I just told them. And you know what you need to tell people? Stop listening to all the voices in your head and go to the word and see if this is so in the word. Because the bottom line is, we gotta believe what the word says and not what man says.
Right.
If somebody comes and tells you something that's contrary to the word, you better flee from that person. Okay, if you sit there, you know, and you go to a teaching, and you don't even crack open your Bible, and you don't, you know, take notes. This friends of ours, they used to have a Messianic congregation, but God's called them to more of a teaching ministry. And they said what they did for a while was just kind of go into different churches just to see what's going on. And she says, you know, she goes, it's unbelievable. She goes, there's like a telling jokes. Yeah. People don't even bring their Bibles.
Well, they're telling
you know,
them not to bring their Bibles.
Right, don't bring your Bibles. You know, I mean, they're going into these churches and seeing what's going on.
Yeah.
You know, telling
stories instead of teaching the word.
You know, there's well-known people that out there that whose names are very well-known that are teaching contrary to the word of God. You know, let me tell you something. When you stick up for the truth, You know, you're not going to...
You're going to meet resistance.
You're going to meet resistance. And in these days, we need to stand for the truth. You look at, again, study the prophets. You know, people think that, oh, wow, you know, being a called a prophet, what a glamorous thing. You study the prophets' lives, it was far from being glamorous. And the things God told them to do, and most of them were killed for what they said. You know, nowadays it's like, well, I'm prophet so-and-so, and I'm prophet so-and-so. Well, if you're really a true prophet calls people back to repentance, to make teshuva, back to the word and repentance.
Right.
It's not about giving prophecies over people.
Right.
Yeah, I believe in the gift of prophecy, okay, but it's to exhort, but it's not to be used as fortune-telling.
Right.
And that's what a lot of times it's turned into. Okay? Instead of, again, the first word that we need to go to is this, because if you don't know this word, how do you know when somebody's prophesying to you if they're prophesying the truth?
Yeah.
There was false prophets that God allowed to go into Israel to test their hearts. And if somebody comes up to you and says, thus says the Lord, you don't need to do that, Torah. You're being led astray. You know, you're being deceived. Who are you going to believe? That person because they call themselves a prophet? Or if you're going to go, well, that's not what the word says, I don't receive that. God allowed false prophets to go into Israel to prophesy, to test Israel's heart, to see if they would obey God. Read it. Again, study the Tanakh, study the prophets. You see that happened in the Torah. It also happened when God said he was pronouncing judgment and told Israel that they were going to go into the northern tribes were going to captivity and the southern tribes, but specifically when Ezekiel was talking to the southern tribes or Jeremiah, he says, you're going to captivity, but you'll be there 70 years, you know, but just, you know, live your life normally, but God's going to bring you out. But at the same time, he's prophesying, there's other prophets going around saying, you're not going to go into captivity. Everything's going to be fine. Well, those are false prophets. Okay, they were false prophets. Because Israel did go into captivity. And exactly when God said they would come out, they came out. So we need to, again, we need to test everything we hear, and you know, and study again. Study the words of Yeshua. You know, I've seen it. A lot of times, people come into this, and all they'll do is study the Torah. They forget the rest of the word. It's the whole word of God we need to study. Okay, especially the words of Yeshua. Hallelujah. I can turn it off now, David. Alvina Mokano, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask you, Ruach HaKodesh, examine our hearts, Father. Father, we want to be those hearts that are good soil, that receive your teachings and instructions with joy, that don't look for excuses of why we can't obey, Father, but say, Father, here I am, send me. Father, I pray for every person here and every household here. I thank you, Father, that the prodigals are coming home in the name of Yeshua. Our sons and our daughters, Father, they are coming home from the land of the enemy where they have been held captive. I thank you, you are calling your sons and daughters, Father, in the body of Messiah to return, Father, to the fullness of your truth, to reject anything that's false, Father. And when they hear the truth, Father, we pray for those that have hard hearts, Father. We continue to pray that the rock, that you will continue to work on those hearts. Those, Father, that have thorns and thistles and rocks in their life, Father, that you would work and bring healing to their life, Father, that they would receive all that you have for them, Father. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Father, for all you're doing, Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Father. And we praise your holy name, Father. Father, we praise you, Father. We just, Father, in humility, we thank you, Father, that you brought us into this truth, Father. You saw our hearts, Father. Father, and you brought us into the truth because we have a purpose in these last days, Father. Father, to be lights, Father, in the darkness, Father. And we thank you, Father, that we would continue to walk in humility and a spirit of love, Father, and that we would be able to teach the truth in love, Father, to those that you would bring across our path, Father. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for this Shabbat, for this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for every person that needs healing, Father. I thank you, Father, that as we prayed, Father, that you are the healer, Father. You are the one, Father, who brings total healing to our life. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to end with the rest of the prayers. David, can you manipulate the seat? I'll tell you what track it needs to be in. I want to be on track. Track, yes, track 13. Let me get over to it. After that, let me get over to where I need to be. 13 is number 13. Okay. A Kalahinu. There should be the remote back there too, duh. Yeah.
You just keep on pushing the arrow until you get to
it. Did you just change it? Okay. I know most of the melodies, but then sometimes I get a brain freeze. I'm like, okay, where does it go? Actually, the rabbi that's doing this canting is a friend of ours, Rabbi Mordecai Silver. He's actually the one that rabbinically ordained us, and we're under him. Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
There
you go. Popular ancient hymn, okay. Ein Kelohenu, is a song of praise and worship to a living God.
Ein Kelohenu, Ein Kadoshenu, Ein Kivokenu, Ein Kiroshienu, Mi Kelohenu. Mi Adonenu, mi Hamakenu, mi Moshienu, no de la lonenu, no de la lonenu, no de la no kenu, no de la Moshienu, Baruch Adonenu, Baruch Adonenu, Baruch Mokenu, Baruch Moshienu. Atahu Eloheinu, Atahu Eloheinu, Atahu Eltenu, Atahu Yoshienu, Atahu Shepetimu, Avotenu, Lihlalatevu, Hiru and Amami.
There is none like our God, there is none like our Lord, there is none like our King. There is none like our Deliverer. Who is like our God? Who is like our King? Who is like our King? Who is like our Deliverer? Let us give thanks to our God. Let us give thanks to our Lord. Let us give thanks to our King. Let us give thanks to our Deliverer. Praise be our God. Praise be our Lord. Praise be our King. Praise be our Deliverer. You are our God. You are our Deliverer. You are our Deliverer. You are our Deliverer. You are he to whom our fathers offered before you the fragrant incense.
I think you just let it run.
Yeah.
Yalenu, it is our duty, followed by the Ne'emar, and it is said. The Alenu is a prayer expressing our gratitude and praise to God for making us his covenant people.
Amen.
The Ne'emar, the last verse at the end of the Alenu, speaks of the time of Messiah's return, when he will be known in all the earth.
Amen. Shelo asanu kigoye haratzot Velo samanu kemishpachot ha'adama Shelo sam helkenu ha'em Vegor aleinu kechahot ha'onam Dahanaknu kol U'mishtachalim u'modim lifnei melech melchai hamlohim hakadosh baruch hu Shehu yoter lamayim v'yaser ha'aretz U'moshad yekaru baruch tamim mihachol U'shechinahu zo V'kehe le'umim Hum Eloheinu en ayinod Ed me'mokeinu efes zulato Kakato v'torato V'dada hayam hayom shkaver v'kiam V'dachecha ki Adonai chol ha'eloshim V'shem mayim mimahalo V'yahoharetz mitachan ein od V'ne'emar V'yahil Adonai L'melech ha'kel ha'aretz B'yom ha'hu B'yom ha'hu Yiyeh Adonai echad U'shemo U'shemo U'shemo
our duty to praise the Master of all, to ascribe greatness to the author of creation, for he made us unlike the nations of the lands, and he has not placed us like families of the earth. He has not made our portion like theirs, and our lots like all their multitudes. And we bend our knee and bow, and acknowledge the thanks before the King over kings, the Holy One, praise be he. He stretches out heaven and establishes earth's foundation, and the seat of his glory is in the heavens above, and the presence of his power is in the most exalted heights. He is our God, there is none other. True is our King, there is nothing besides him. As it is written in his Torah, you shall know this day and take to your heart that the Lord, he is God, in the heavens above and in the earth below, there is none other. It is said, the Lord shall be king over all the world, and on that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one.
Hallelujah. That's a xylus. Right?
The Adono Lam.
Oh, you're going to do the Adono Lam?
Yeah.
Okay.
This thousand-year-old traditional hymn glorifies the supremacy of God, his omnipotence, and his providence.
Adonai Olam, Asher Malah, Beterem Kol, Yetzir Nivra, Le'ein Nasa, Behetzo Kol, Azar Melech, Shemo Nikra,
created, what creation came about by his will, that as king was his name proclaimed to be. And after all has ceased to be, he alone will reign in awesomeness. And he was, and he is, and shall be eternally in splendor. And he is first, and there is no second to compare to him, to be his equal, without beginning and without end. His is the power and dominion. And he is my God, my living Redeemer, and the rock of my pain in times of trouble. And he is my banner and a refuge for me, the portion of my cup and the day I call upon him. And his I entrust my spirit, in the time I sleep or am awake, and with my spirit, my body, the Lord is with me. I shall not fear.
Hallelujah. You can be seated a minute. We're going to just going to make a couple announcements. We decided we were planning on doing the tour, the Israel tour, but we were praying about it, and right now for us, we're pulling out of it because it's too much of a financial hardship, and there's needs in this congregation, and we will get to Israel. Hallelujah. You know, it just wasn't as time, but if you're planning, if you feel God wants you to go, you know, go. But we are planning a Sukkot here. We are Northwest Indiana.
Yay!
Cedar Lake. So we have an appointment to go see them. We're going to do the weekends are all booked up, so we'll be there the 22nd through the 26th. If everything works out the way we're praying, it will. So it'll be like a Sunday night, all day Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There's a couple congregations that want to join us. And so we're not bringing in any special speakers. The speakers are going to be the rabbis. Because I think it's time that, you know, the rabbis need to be lifted up to in the gifts that they have. And we don't want to be personality chasers. We want to be going after the word. So it's just going to be a time of they have. I just wanted to show you what they have there. I mean, it's going to be just, you know, a time of, number one, you know, fellowship with one another and just really enjoying each other's fellowship and the presence of Yahweh. And
meeting new people.
But here's what they have on the facility. 794 acre lake with private beach. We can do mikvahs. Yeah. Hallelujah.
And it will be warm enough to do that in Yeshua's
name. Amen. Pray for warm weather. Swimming, boating, canoeing, and sand volleyball, basketball, tennis courts, recreation building with pool and ping pong tables, softball field, soccer field, gazebos, picnic shelters. They do have an RV site for people if they want to bring, you know, RVs. And they have, like, there's different sections. There's one section that is just, like, it's like a bunker. But the lady was laughing. She goes, I don't think any of the ladies would like, because it's like, you know, a true bunkhouse, you know. It'd be good for a youth type thing, but they have, like, hotel type rooms, and then they've got cabins, too. So we're going to go there and kind of, you know, check
scope
it out.
Scope it out and have more information.
So I think it's going to be just a great time of fellowship. And an anointing, and just time to, you know, rehearse, you know, because, you know, again, the feast, every time we celebrate the feast, we are rehearsing because we're not in the land, okay? So yeah. Don't let anybody criticize you that you're not doing this right and you're not doing that right. Because one day we'll be in the land, okay, that... Again,
and
the nations
will be leading us.
The nations there will be called, you know, to go up and celebrate Sukkot. So we are celebrating again this time of just, you know, again there's a couple congregations that are interested in joining, and it's just gonna be a great time of fellowship, and we'll have, you know, morning sessions and evening sessions, and we'll have maybe workshops going on, and people just to spend time and, you know, pray and just enjoy, you know, resting and Sukkoting. Yeah. Hallelujah. So we're going to bring our sukkah, because I'm going to see if we can get permission. At least we got a really big sukkah. See if we can just put our soup. Well, it's not a little tent. It can fit about 10, 15 people.
Right.
So, you know, so we're going to see if we can at least put up our sukkah so people can enjoy going into the spending time in the sukkah as well. So actually this will be our first Sukkot we're doing, but I just felt really excited about it. And that we're, you know, planning an Israel trip, but we're going to try to find something that's more affordable, you know, and go as maybe a smaller a smaller group. We know people over there,
and
so
it's not on Sukkot because that's the most expensive time of year.
Actually, people said the best time to go to Israel is during like spring and summer.
Spring, man.
They said it's beautiful,
so full of
and it's
flowers.
Not as you know.
Everything's blooming.
I mean, we'd love to go on Sukkot too, but you know, I just want to go and just enjoy the presence of God in the land. You know, not even necessarily maybe going to every, you know, site, but just being there to feel his presence and just to, you know, walk and be among his people. And so God will work that out, you know, because he knows our hearts. But we had to kind of weigh some priorities and stuff. And